We are in the process of going through a 7-year study of the Word of God, which we began a couple years ago. We've gone through the book of Genesis, in Exodus. We've gone through the book of Mark. We've gone through the book of Job. We've gone through many Psalms and many of the epistles on Wednesday night. There we are. All right. And so as we've gone through the book of Leviticus, we are quickly coming to the end. Did you maybe take out the... Did you just put it back in? Okay, let's pause. There's a little button on the front end of it that needs... Sorry, we interrupt technical difficulties here. Yeah, you push that, and then I got to push this. There we go. Okay, we're good. Okay, we're back on. Yes, right. We continue this next week. Sorry, no such luck there. Anyways, so we have seen as we've gone through the book of Leviticus that again most see this as a book of law. In fact, the Jews would see this as a center part of the law. But I clearly see it as a book of love, that I recognize that my father, my Abba, has written this, and I believe that he's written it for a reason. That is to give me guidelines for my life, in my spiritual plane, in my social plane, and also in my physical plane. And so we have looked at those things, chapters 1 through 7, looking at the offerings that are being brought, and then we saw as well the consecration of the priesthood. We saw the failure of Nadab and Abihu, if you remember that. We began then into a section. We saw then the physical guidelines as well, going through the cleansing of leprosy and mildew and those things, you know, kind of things that we don't think about. A lot of times we think, in the Bible? They're there in the Bible because God cares about every part of us. And then we've moved into a section on... Now I'm really messing myself up here. I'm locked up again. And we've gone into the section on being set apart. And we saw for us being set apart in our sacrifices, in our practice, in our priesthood. And last week we looked at in our feast. And today we want to look at chapter 24, which as a whole, in my mind, is talking about respect for the name of God, respect for God's name. And in the first 7 or 8 verses, it talks about the oil, the care of the tabernacle lamps, and then the bread of the tabernacle. And that's talking about stuff that's being used on the Shabbat and stuff like that. And I don't want to go into that. What I want to focus on is beginning in verse 9. And so if you would, let's read together, beginning at verse 10 and down to verse 23. It says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought with each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of Yahweh might be known to them. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all those who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of Yahweh, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make a good animal for animal. And if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. But whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country. For I am Yahweh your God.' Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as Yahweh commanded him." Again, I believe that we have a main subject in this passage, and that subject is respect for God's name. Respect for God's name. And we have, first of all, the offense that is told to us, and we have the offense being this curse of this man. But this is really interesting, and what I want to really highlight here, because I think that, again, today, in our day, when you go out there in the world, you can almost, as a general principle, determine whether somebody's a believer or not based upon the respect they give for the name of God. I mean, if you've worked, I drove truck for a while, and if you've ever, you know, worked in a factory, drove truck, whatever, those kind of jobs, I mean, you're around some rough people. And the reality is, it's amazing when a rough man who used to curse and use God's name and all gets saved, a lot of times one of the first things that's cleansed is what? His mouth. Now, he may still struggle with some choice words, but generally speaking, he'll stop using the name of God in vain because now he appreciates that name. Does that make sense? Well, we read about this Israelite woman's son who blasphemed the name. Now, if you have in your Bible, if you've got a literal version, King James, New King James, New American Standard, you probably have the Lord in italics. Okay, of the Lord in italics. That means it's what? It's not there in the original. It's not there in the original. Okay? And what it says is that he blasphemed the name. Okay? But we understand that it's the name of Yahweh, and so that's okay. Okay? He blasphemed the name, and he cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. Now, the question is, for me, that I want to study when I do this, and I hopefully it's yours when you start to read this, what does that mean? What did he do? I mean, because we interpret that so many different ways. Well, what does it mean? Well, first of all, the word nechab means to puncture, to bore, to express a point or blaspheme. But it's only translated as blaspheme in this passage. What it literally means is to express. And when we're talking about words, it means to express something. It means to imprint it. So like Andrew's learning how to do wood burning. So in a sense, with his wood burners, he's doing what? He's impressing, he's expressing, if you would, an image, a statement on wood. Does that make sense? So he's making a statement. Can you see where all this is going? If you take something like that where he's boring something, he's puncturing it, and then you bring it into words, you're puncturing, you're making a statement, you're expressing something. And it's very what? Pointed. You get it? So you're making a... That's what this word means. So it's a strong expression. Okay? But then kalal means to make light of. Swift, small, sharp, when it's talking about like a bird maybe moving or whatever. But when it's talking about your words, then you're using it lightly, swiftly, sharply. It means that you're holding somebody in contempt. This is something that I know that Bob struggles with. I am very quick with my tongue with people. You know, I have this ability to pick up on a little slight thing, whether it's an improper preposition or whatever, and I like to then make fun of that word usage. And I got convicted years ago, and I'm still working on it, okay? I mean, he's still working on me. It took him, you know, da-da-da-da, but he's still working on me. And but I get convicted of this, that really when I do that, I'm holding you in contempt. I'm making fun of you. Now, I don't, in my mind, I don't mean to be, but I know I am. Does it make sense? Because if someone does it to me, instantly causes me to stop up what? Short and think, oh. And so public apologies. I know I've done it probably to everybody here. But anyways, you know, that is something I know I'm working on. But that's, so when I read something like that, I understand that. It's the quick and witty tongue, the sharp tongue. And so if we take these concepts, and I want to bring this back in then into that verse, and I'd like to read that verse literally, what it says. Okay, because the word order is a little bit different in the Hebrew as well. And it says, and he expressed, the son of the woman who was an Israelite woman, the name, even lightly, or if you would, with contempt. So they took him to Moses. So when it talks about what the offense was, this guy's going to die for this. I mean, understand, he's going to die for this. So you should ask yourself, if we still had the regulations like they were back then, what did he do? He expressed the name of God lightly. He didn't hold it with the reverence that it was rightly due. he didn't treat, if you would, we'll talk about this in a moment as a add-on. He didn't treat the authority with the respect that the authority was due. Do you understand? I mean, who's the ultimate authority? God. And when you, current vernacular, dis the name of God, disrespect it, what are you really doing? You're disrespecting the one who owns the name. And what you're saying is, I'm not in any fear at all of the authority or the power that you possess. He took the name lightly. Now, we've shared in the past, and I shared, you know, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and when you see that, that's the name Yahweh. Okay? That was the name that God revealed to Moses from the burning bush, and we're told that that was the name that he would go by. I am that I am. Yahweh. Yahweh is a derivative of the Hebrew word to be, Hayah, and it means the one who exists. That's what he wanted to be known by, the one who exists. And it's amazing. I mean, think about it. Where is one of the very first attacks always on our God? Creation. Romans 1 talks about it. They suppress the truth and they exchange the glory of the Creator for a what? The creation. They want to get rid of the Creator God. Why? Because that is the core of who He is. He's the one who exists. You can get rid of everything else, but you can't get rid of God. And because He exists, everything else exists. And so when you disrespect the name, you disrespect the owner of the name. And God says, it's wrong for me to allow you to go about disrespecting the ultimate authority, God. Well, this should remind us of the command that He gave, that we studied in Exodus chapter 20, that He gave to the children of Israel, what we commonly refer to in the Ten Commandments, but if you remember, were the 10 words of the covenant. This was actually the covenant that Israel was going to sign with Yahweh. And these were the 10 words, the 10 statements, the 10 parts of the covenant. And so the third part of the covenant was, the name of the Lord your God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. I have it right up there, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses the name of the Lord or takes it in vain. And the word there is vain is the word shav. And again, it's a word which means to make light or swift or small or to hold in contempt. Okay? Actually, I think that I copied and pasted that and I put the wrong thing in there. It literally means desolate, useless, futile. Don't write that down. It means desolate, useless, futile is what shav means. And desolate, think about it. It's used of a place at times, okay, which is a desolate place. How would you describe a desolate place? Empty. Empty. Not only is it empty, it's devoid of anything, which means empty, okay? But if it's been empty for a while, describe it to me. What else does it look like? A wreck. I mean, I think of a ghost town, right? And so when you picture Westerners and they go into the ghost town, it's not just empty. There's tumbleweeds blowing through it. Things are dusty, broken down. And what they're saying is, this is the concept of that word. It's futile. It's powerless. In other words, it's useless. It has no purpose. And God says not to use His name in that way. Now, it's easy for me to look out and I can look at the world and I can see the world using God's name as a curse word or abusing His name. And not that I excuse it, because they're guilty of it. They're guilty because of it, and they're sinners because of it. But sinners do what? Sin. So it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I get offended by it. I struggle with it because he's the Abba that I love, and they're abusing him. Okay, but they don't know my wife. If they say something bad about my wife, they don't know my wife. Okay, I mean, that's why I can understand that. I mean, a sinner's acting like a sinner. But what really bothers me is when believers don't get it. Does that make sense? It bothers me when a husband abuses his wife. It bothers me when a wife berates or abuses her husband. It bothers me when a parent, and I'm probably guilty of doing it to my wife, and I'm probably guilty of doing it to my kids, which I'm about to talk about, when a parent berates his child unnecessarily, publicly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or when a child does it to their parent. Now, why do I pick those relationships? Because they should be what? Intimate, tender, loving relationships, right? I mean, to do it to somebody you don't know, that's one thing. I'm not excusing it, but I mean, that's one thing. But to do it to someone that you know in supposedly what? Respect and love. That's a totally another thing. And I believe that when we do it to God, we show the greatest disrespect that ever could imagine. Because again, just as we took communion, this is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for me. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who was God and took upon flesh, the one in whom, through Paul, God spoke and said, unto him is given that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. I know it says Jesus Christ is Lord, but again, there's no word for Yahweh. And the word Kyrios many times is taken for the word Yahweh, and that's a direct quote from Isaiah. And so I believe every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the I am, that he is Yahweh. And so when they abuse the name, now it doesn't make sense for a believer, does it? And so I ask myself, as I ask you, are you ever guilty of that? Of using God's name and it's empty? It's just empty. Some people do that in prayer. I just want to challenge you about that. Sometimes we throw in Lord or Jesus or God, and it's just like instead of saying or and, we're saying his name. When I talk to you, Anna, would you want me to continue, Anna? Say Anna, you know Anna, that I, Anna, want to talk to you, Anna. I mean, her name means nothing at that point. I'm just using it as a byword. And I think we need to be careful. It's a matter of discipline. Do you know what the ninth fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is? Self-control. Self-control. Paul says, I beat my body. And I bring it into what? Submission. There's a lot of those areas that I need to do, and I need to recognize that God is holy, holy, holy. And I need to be careful, I need to be cognizant about how I treat him in my life. I praise God that he's my Abba, that he's my daddy. But I recognize the fact that he's still who? He's the God of the universe. He's the one who spoke, and it was. He's the one who spoke, and there was light. He's the one who spoke, and there was the earth, and the water separated, and the land separated from the waters, and the trees came up, and he spoke, and there was man, and he spoke. And then he came, and then he took the part of man, and he made a woman. I mean, he's God. And he's the one who's going to come one day on that white horse with the sword proceeding out of his mouth. And he's going to destroy the nations. And on his thigh is written the name Faithful and True. chesed nemet. He is faithful and he's true. He's the one who will reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. He's the one whom the small, the great, the rich, the poor will stand before and give an account one day. He's God. He's the one to whom every believer, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when they die, will give an account for what they've done in the flesh. Not that I fear that I'm going to hell, but I know that I will give an account for every word, the Bible says, that has proceeded out of my mouth. And sometimes I think we take God lightly. We take God futilely and desolately in his power. When we act like we can do whatever we want and we'll get away with it. You can cheat on your taxes and the IRS will never catch you. But God knows. You can cheat on your wife and she may never catch you. But God knows. You could cheat on your employees or your employer, and they may never catch you. But God knows. And he will not be taken and held in contempt and treated lightly. And so I can pick on the world and what they do to his name. But whether I eat or whether I drink or whatever I do, I should do to the reputation, the glory of God. And so in the converse side of that, I also can do to the what? Dishonor of God. What I think about God, I reveal in my words and in my actions. And so, respect for God's name. Where am I at on that? Well, we then have the consequence. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, all have within them this consequence. Verse 14, take outside the camp he who has used God's name lightly, who is cursed, let all those who heard him lay their hands on him. Stop for a moment. Just in the midst of this consequence, I don't want to go in and have a message on this part of it. I'm not going to talk on that part of it. But note that everybody who accused him of this doing this had to do what? They had to put their hands on him. Okay? None of this, I'm going to take it to court and let somebody else do it, and I don't have to worry about it. If you're going to accuse somebody, then baby, you better be there. And the book of Proverbs says that, and my mind's blanking on the verse right now, I'm sure some of you have this, you use it in your homes as well, that if you want to accuse your brother or your sister of doing something, okay, then, and if you're accusing them falsely, then you should what? You should bear the consequence that you wanted them to get. Okay? And so, I think that would change justice a whole lot, right? If you had somebody who come and they accuse somebody else and they're going to get life in prison or they're going to get 20 years in prison and all of a sudden you're found out to be a liar, what should happen? You should get 20 years in prison. You should get whatever they were going to get. Okay? And so if you want to sue somebody for money and you're trying to get $1 million off them and it's one of these stupid suits, they should throw it out and they should do what? Now you owe him at least 10%, 20% of what you wanted to get out of him. That'd change a whole lot of suits, wouldn't it? I mean, if you knew that all of a sudden you had the chance of winning or you had the chance of losing big. Not many people are going to go play the lottery for that. And that's what our justice system has become. Take outside the camp him who has used the name lightly. Let all those who heard him lay their hands on him. Verse 15, whoever curses or uses God's name lightly shall bear his sin. Verse 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. He blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Capital punishment. For what? Blasphemy. There'd be a whole lot of dead people in this country, wouldn't there? I bet you there wouldn't be. I bet you there'd be a whole lot of respect for God's name. Okay? Or people cursing in their closet. Well, let's get into some of these subtopics because it's important with what I was just saying, bringing this out, that are here as well. And first of all, is the respect for authority. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20. In this passage, Jesus is being tried, if you would, during, I believe, from the 10th day of Nisan to the 14th day of Nisan, trying to find out if they could find some sin in him, if they can find something that they can accuse him of. And in Luke chapter 20, beginning of verse 21, he's asked a question regarding whether they should pay taxes. And it says, "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' But they could not catch him in his words." What is Jesus, in a nutshell, teaching right there? To respect the what? The ruling authorities. To respect the ruling authorities. The ruling authorities have called upon you to pay what? Taxes. What should you do? Pay the taxes. Note what they said, though, about him not showing partiality. We'll talk. Come back to that a little bit later on in the message. Okay. But in Romans 12, 17 to 13, 7, you can turn there and look at there later, okay, and check me out on this. But I include chapter 12 in this, because normally we say Romans 13, 1 to 7, and 13, 1 to 7 says, tells us to what? To obey the governing authorities, because there is no authority except for that which has been appointed by God, and so pay taxes to whom taxes are due, and honor to whom honor is due. But in chapter 12, the very end of the chapter, does anybody remember, top of your head, what is the end of the chapter 12 talking about? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he tells them to love their enemies, right? And he says to love one another and to let love show with through all you, overcome evil with good. I will repay, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then he goes on and says, for all powers, all authorities have been given by me. Da 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 da. Okay? And so there's an important point there. What's he saying? Not all authority, not all powers on the earth are going to be what? Good. Rather, some of them may want to be what? Your enemies. What's your job? To lovingly submit. And when they err, who will they give an account to? They'll give an account to me. Even when they take, I'm God for a moment, take me lightly, even the nations will be brought to their knees. It may not be in your timetable, but it'll happen. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Paul tells us in verse 3 and 4 that God desires what? All men to be saved, right? Come to the knowledge of truth. But what does he say in verse 1 and 2? He tells us to pray. And he tells us specifically who to pray for. Who does he ask us to pray for? Kings and all who are in authority. Pray for them. Pray. Pray that they get saved. Pray that you may live a quiet and peaceable life. But pray for them. In other words, not be in sharp what? Rebellion to them, but rather the desire is, as Peter then says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to honor the king, to submit to every ordinance of man as unto the Lord. Wow. Even Jesus said to his disciples to do what they heard the Pharisees teach, but not to do what they did. Listen to the what? Those who are in authority over you. See, God is the ultimate what? Authority. And what does God do? He then layers down additional authority. On the civil side, we have what? We have governments. When you get into your home, 1 Corinthians 11, back to that, right? What do we have in the home? You have the man, and then you have the woman, and then you have the children. There's a hierarchy of authority. Now, does it mean that we're not equal? No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're what? They're equal. Isn't that what Philippians chapter 2 says? That Jesus, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very morphe, the very form, the very nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the point of death. There is a submission of authority even in the Godhead. And that bleeds down, as an example, into our social realm. Children are supposed to be submissive to the parents. The wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband. The husband is supposed to be submissive to Christ. If anybody in that line steps out of the line, pick on myself, the man chooses to pull himself out from the authority of Christ and decides that he's God, and he can demand to do and decree anything he chooses to do apart from God's law, what does it do to the whole hierarchy structure? Rolls it out. And like Peter and John, it's again, Sunday school, you guys missed it. You weren't here for Sunday school. Like Peter and John said to Sanhedrin, he says, you guys figure it out. Should we obey you? Or should we obey God? The unspoken answer is what? Spoke God. So now the wife is in this quandary, right? Because God tells her to do what? Submit under her husband, as unto the Lord. But now he steps outside the authority structure and decrees to do something that's not according to God's word. You can say, Bob, you're stepping out there. I'm stepping out there. Because what should that woman do at that moment? Huh? No. If a husband tells her to do something that is dishonoring to God, disobeying God, she does what God says. She does what God says. But woman, you better make sure what? It's what God said. Not what you thought. Not what you liked. And you just didn't like his decision. But what if mom and dad, kids? I know, this is a parent-friendly parent-friendly church. No, it's a family-friendly church. If mom and dad step outside the authority structure and they tell you to do something that God wouldn't have you do, who do you obey? You obey God. Now, in every one of those situations, there's a consequence. As we came through, remember, there was a consequence because the man disrespected the authority, right? So there's going to be a consequence, won't there? But in 1 Peter chapter 2, as he continues on talking about it, he talks about the stripes which Christ received, and it says, it's better for you to be punished for doing what? For doing good. For doing what's right. Rather than for being punished for doing what was wrong. Do you get it? And so, here's the deal. So, I mean, I'm, you know, the women and the kids, they have a struggle part, but they have a good part, in a sense, if you would. From the guy, I'm supposed to get all my direction from who? From God. I am going to give an account, baby. Okay? James 3:1 says, be not many masters, be not many teachers, because such have the what? Greater condemnation. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And I'm supposed to lovingly lead her, and I'm supposed to seek to edify her like Christ edifies the church, right? If I step out and I rule her and I lead her wrongfully, and I know it, even if I don't know it, I'm going to what? I'm going to get account for it. You guys are going to get account for it. Don't play it. I mean, just talking about this genuine stuff again. Don't play the game. Be genuine for God. You're giving an account for God for everything you've done. I'm not talking about whether you're going to heaven or going to hell. If you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. But you're still going to be rewards and lost rewards that go there, and you're going to know. People say, I mean, like, as long as I get there, I'm okay. That is a wrong attitude. Immediately, it's a wrong attitude. As long as I get there, I'm okay. No, wait, okay, that's your attitude. But you later, it's that authority structure again. Kids, it's the authority structure again. Every one of us, how do you treat the presidency of the United States? How do you treat, ready for this, a police officer? It was kind of cool. I was studying earlier in the week. I joked something about a pig to, I think it was Ben. I don't know if it was Ben or Tim. And some of you older people, you know what I just said. What's a pig, fellas? So you're being nice. Come on, it's a cop. It's a copper. And the copper comes from the copper badge they used to wear, you know. Even that was a disrespect. It was a copper, and then a cop, and then a pig. And so they just, you know, made it worse, you know. And treating a police officer with what? Great disrespect. Who is he? He is part of that authority structure that's in the civil realm that God has appointed. And so he's a police officer. He's a police officer. I love to tell my 19-year-olds, as they're leaving with all their guns and everything, you know, as they leave, that, see you, officer, you know. I mean, you know, see you, Dad. Let me give you a hug, you know. Anyways, and get a picture of this and put it on Facebook, huh? Anyways, regarding respect for authority, this is huge. And I believe, in a minor way, that how we treat the authorities that are in this world ultimately comes from how we ultimately respect the ultimate authority. Do you track that? Because if I recognize, women, that my husband's authority ultimately comes from God, then I'm going to be what? Very careful to when I choose to rebel against my husband's authority, because ultimately I'm going to be rebelling against who? God's authority. Unless he has what? Walked outside of it. Kids? Clearly God said, children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so when you disobey your mom and dad, who do you disobey? God. Unless they are walking outside of God's will, that's the authority structure for you. It's a big deal. How about the regarding of taking a life? Under U.S. federal law, murder is the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. What does it mean? You meant to do it. Okay, you meant to kill somebody, and you didn't have a good reason to do it. There was no lawful reason to do it. Well, here in the Old Testament, there are numerous words referring to death. I'm only going to put a couple of these up, but I think I left them on your sermon note sheet, the rest of the words. Did I do that? Yes. Okay, you have those, and I'm not going to go into, but you have them there, and with an illustration or two where they're from. But the word mut just means death, or to cause death, okay? And then you have the word necha, which means to strike or to beat, usually leading to death, but it can mean either literally, like I'm physically striking you or beating you, but sometimes it's also used regarding your words, your speech. You're striking or beating somebody, which is really interesting then. We'll talk about Jesus in a moment in the teachings of Christ. And so here, regarding a taking of life, we know that God said that the punishment, not only for blasphemy, but then he kind of slides into this part about taking life. It's kind of like a parenthesis going on here, because he says that this man deserves to what? To die. But then he kind of comes back and says, okay, so let me give you a little bit of teaching of this for a moment. Because there's a point of capital punishment, which is not what? It's not murder, ratzach, which you have on your sheet there, okay? That is the actual word for murder, or harag. And so that this isn't murder, this is killing. You're taking somebody's life, but you're taking it what? Lawfully. Now, what if somebody strikes or beats somebody? They didn't necessarily go out and kill them on purpose, but they were mad and they struck them or they beat them, and the person what? Died. What's the penalty? The penalty is what? It's death. If you kill a human being, the penalty is death. If, on the other hand, you kill an animal, you don't have to die for that. But you do have to make what? Restitution. In fact, he goes on and says, so if you're with a person and, you know, and it's just, it's all about your attitude here. It's all about your demeanor towards somebody else. And so if you pluck out their eye, you deserve to have your eye plucked out. If you break their arm, you deserve to have your arm broke. If you deserve, you know, so whatever you're trying to do, and this goes back to Proverbs again, you know, with when my child is trying to get, the child comes and tattles on the other on their sibling because they want their sibling to be spanked, I turn around and go, then you need to be spanked. Have you tried to work this out with your brother or your sister? Have you tried to get them to repent? No, no, no. You just came to me because you want to see them spanked. So therefore, you deserve to be spanked. Because if your attitude is, I want to see pain inflicted upon somebody else, then you should have the pain inflicted upon you. That's what God says. It's kind of rough, isn't it? But in that, he also then gives us the penalty, which we saw was death. But then there's clemency. See, God recognizes the fact that there are times when somebody's going to be killed, but they didn't what? It wasn't intended. You know, I'm using my axe, right? And this is the illustration used in the Word of God. And the head of it flies off, and it does what? You know, somebody's walking by it, cleaves their head in two, they die. By all rights, I've just what? I just killed somebody. And so therefore, the kinsman redeemer from that family has every right to do what? To kill me. But God said, wait, I want you to make cities of refuge, okay? And you guys can look at the verses that are there on your sermon note sheets and check this out later, okay? For clemency, that if you killed somebody and it was just, you know, manslaughter and it wasn't intentional, that you can run there and you can have clemency from this action, okay? And they'll put you on trial and they'll determine whether it was intentional or not. If it was intentional, what are they going to do with you? They're going to set you over to them, and they're going to put their hands on you, and they're going to stone you, you're going to die, okay? But if it wasn't intentional, then they'll protect you, and you can live in a city of refuge until the high priest dies. And then when the high priest dies, you have emancipation, and you can be set free. Now, instruction of Christ, Jesus says very quickly, and I don't have time to go through all this, but Jesus says very clearly, three times you have heard it said. And he says, first of all, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. Jesus says, but I say unto you, if you call your brother what? A fool, racha, empty-headed. You've just committed murder. In other words, again, that term can be used figuratively with your speech. And Jesus brings that out. And he says, look, you're only looking at this physical thing, but I'm telling you, you've got to be careful about even your attitude toward an individual. This summation of everything, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you treat somebody like you want to be treated. It's ultimately, and if you go back up to it, it's ultimately respect for the ultimate authority, because who made that individual? God did. And so when you disrespect an individual, you would disrespect the Creator who made them. Ouch. It's also said, you have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you what? Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. In other words, love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And that's the third one where he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. In other words, you shouldn't have this attitude where you're trying to get somebody in trouble, because ultimately you should love your neighbor because you love God. You have respect for God, so therefore you have respect for others. Do you see this? This whole understanding, respect for authority, respect, respect, respect. If you disrespect the name of God, it's ultimately going to lead you to disrespect all these other things. You'll disrespect authority. You'll disrespect other people. Finally, regarding the impartial treatment of individuals. In your law, God very clearly says that we should not be partial in our laws and in our judgments. Leviticus 19, verse 15, Deuteronomy 1, verse 17, you shall not show partiality in your judgments. Proverbs 24, 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. And then he says, and this is, comes from Leviticus 24 here, where he says that you shouldn't be partial. He says, but not only in your law, but also because I'm God. Because I am the Lord your God. And he is impartial in his judgment. Romans chapter 2, you've got a lot of verses there. Romans 2, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, where God says that he is going to judge fairly across the board, both to the Jew and to the Greek, to those who are under the law and those who have no law. God's going to judge them one and the same. But praise God, and I want to end on the positive, he's not only partial in his judgment, he's impartial. He's not only impartial in his judgment, he's impartial what? In his salvation. And that salvation is given freely to what? To whomsoever, all alike. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, whether male or female, whether slave or free, whether Jew or Gentile, whether barbarian or whether Scythian, that all can come to Christ Jesus. And so I ask you, how would God describe your treatment of His name? Is there a room for repentance? Is there a need to repent? How would God describe your treatment of other authority? And again, is there a need to repent? To change the way you think? And finally, how would God describe your treatment of other people? And is there a need to repent? How you treat God, the respect that you give to God in His name, ultimately bleeds down to how you respect authority and how you respect other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your goodness. And I thank You that You revealed to us who You are intimately. You shared us Your name. You chose not to be an impersonal being, God, Creator. But You gave us Your name, I Am That I Am, Yahweh. You chose a name to be placed upon Yourself while You walked the earth. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh who saves. And we praise You, Yahweh who saves, for the deliverance that You've given to us. We thank You and praise You for life that You breathed into us. You spoke, and it was all good. Truly, Father, when we speak, it should bring forth life, because we are Your children. But as You've said through Your servant James, it's not right that from the same mouth should pour bitter and sweet curses and blessings. Lord, I pray that You will to rid our mouths and to rid our lives of the bitter and the cursing, that we may glorify You in all that we say, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.